Hey guys, welcome to Sunday Nights at Refuge, a community-focused Bible study that gathers weekly in our Common Ground Cafe. So grab a cup of coffee or tea and your Bible. By the way, you can connect with us on Instagram at Refuge Family. Now, our prayer is that Jesus would use this message to draw you closer to Him. So if you're ready, let's join tonight's study.
Tonight, we're going to read a chapter of the Bible that you might want to take a seat for. Yeah. Thanks, Isaac. Isaac, every couple months, I know he gets a group together. He lines out, okay, here's the teaching series for the next few months. He sends out an email. These are the chapters. We're going to set it up. We're going to divvy it out to our pastors to come up and teach on. And good news, oh good golly, I got Joshua chapter 11, which is probably one of the funnest chapters to teach through in the Bible. There is nothing that I would rather teach through than God pouring out his wrath upon people. And so, I hope you are excited tonight, just like what I am. Does that sound exciting to start with? Awesome. Cool. Hey, how many of you guys attend Refuge either on a Sunday morning or on a Wednesday night? You're here? Yeah? Okay. Shameless plug at the very beginning. We do have the coolest children's ministry in all of existence. And if you would ever want to plug in and be a part of that, come see me or see us. We're the ones walking around in the black shirts with little square cartoon characters. And if you want to know more about those, I'll tell you more about those later. So anyway, sorry, shameless plug. I'm the children's ministry director here at the church. And I thought tonight, you know, I want to start off with a little bit of a story about myself. That way you can get to know me a little bit more and maybe a little bit of what my interests are. But about 11 years, this Sunday, my wife is there about midway through here. We got married, so we've been married for 11 years. We have two beautiful children, Aurora and Wesley, who are just so awesome. 11 years ago, me and my wife got married, and after we got married, we moved up to the mountains, San Bernardino Mountains. At that time, I decided to explore firefighting, so I went to school for for fire tech classes, and if you go to school for fire tech classes, or if you've ever been a part of that, you find out that a lot of the classes that you take are science classes. You take science classes that talk about chemistry and how fire works, and you learn a lot about science, and you learn a lot about thermodynamics and how stuff kind of works, and kind of piques your interest, and it's an exciting way to get into the sciences of this world. So I kind of got introduced into, like, okay, science. And when you take a class, like if you're going to take a business class, or if you're going to take, I don't know, a theological class, like a Bible study class, what happens is that you take like a business class and you leave that class thinking you know everything there's to know about business. So you go out and you try to start a business, and that probably horribly fails for a little bit until you figure it out. Or if you take like a theology class, you, like many gentlemen or women, you walk out of that class and you think, I know everything there is to know about God, so I'm going to tell everybody. Are you guys on the same page? Maybe? Yeah? Some of you guys are in school and you're like, I'm offending you. Sorry. So anyway, I took a fire science class, right? So I'm going to walk away thinking that I know a lot about fire and science, which gives me the freedom to do stuff. To play with fire. So, me and my wife, we had this cute little mountain home, little cabin up in a town called Arrow Bear. And out on the front patio or the porch of that cabin, we had this little, we got this little barbecue from Walmart. It was like an $80 barbecue. It's the kind that you put coal in, no propane tank, anything like that. And I was going to go out and I was going to barbecue some, I believe it was some like chicken for the night. And, you know, if you try to light a barbecue, you stack all the coals together, you put a little bit of lighter fluid, you let it kind of like heat up and flame and warm up, and then those embers continue to burn, and they build that heat inside your barbecue, and you're able to cook your chicken or whatever it might be that's in there. Well, so I put all the coals in there, I distributed them evenly, or as what a man should do if they're going to barbecue, and I went to grab my lighter fluid. Well, I didn't have any lighter fluid left. So that's okay, because I took a fire science class. That's fine, right? See, there's this thing that I learned, is that every liquid out there, from a gasoline to a diesel to lighter fluid, it all has this thing, they call it a flammability range. And a flammability range is basically, if you hold up a match to like diesel fuel, it has actually a very little flammability range, which means it won't catch fire as easily as what like regular gasoline would, because the mixture of vapor to air is, you know, it's a little bit more dense and there just has to be a proper mixture. So I didn't have lighter fluid, which had this much, but I was like, you know what? But you know what? 100% rubbing alcohol has a great flammability range, an incredible flame. It is an incredible chemical to start a fire with in my barbecue. So I took it, I went and I doused all of the coals with the alcohol, and then I went to shut the lid of the barbecue because I wanted to be safe. You know, I didn't want to do it too much, which if you can picture this in your head, as I'm shutting the lid, what I'm doing is that I'm creating a little funnel for all those vapors to escape from. That funnel is pointed directly at my face. So then I take a match. I strike the match and it approaches the barbecue. I then put it down and my wife, probably about 5 to 10 feet behind me, talking with our neighbor at the time, sees nothing but the classic, like on a television show, a ball of flame come out of the fire and engulf my entire face and top of my hair. I singed the first top hairs here and my eyebrows and any facial hair that I had left. I was okay. But of course, turning around and she's like busting up laughing at me, as a wife would. Anyway, tell you that story to tell you a little bit about myself and just say, you know what, I'm actually interested in science. I really enjoy science. I enjoy watching science videos. I like looking at theory. I like looking at all kinds of stuff that like, I just love to learn how we operate in the physical world. Anybody else into like a science watching, you just like to really understand and maybe dig deep as to how do we operate, how do we work? Well, as I've been watching and paying attention and watching like people of now talk about the sciences, there is this conversation that is evolving, and many secular physicists like Neil deGrasse Tyson or like a Stephen Hawking who just passed away recently and many of the others, they have searched all of creation. They have looked into all types of stuff. They've broken things down to the molecular level, now like the quantum level, and they're starting to look at things. But the conversation now is changing, where evolution used to be a huge topic. And they're now starting to face the realities of what they know that's really wrapped up in this quote by Robert Jastrow. It says this, for scientists. It says, for the scientist who has lived by his faith in the power of reason, the story ends like a bad dream. He has scaled the mountain of ignorance. He is about to conquer the highest peak. And as he pulls himself up over the final rock, he is greeted by a band of theologians who have been sitting there for centuries. There is a paradox, and a paradox meaning there's a reality that scientists, top physicists, top intellectuals of our time are approaching and looking at and starting to say, we cannot understand who we are, how we are created, how things work by what we can observe in this physical universe. It just doesn't make sense. There's a paradox here. And so then they come up with all kinds of other theories that are absent or devoid of a God or a creator, and it gets really wacky, right? Now, why do I bring that up tonight? It's because tonight we're going to read Joshua chapter 11. And as we will see, in Joshua chapter 11, there can be a theological stumbling stone in this chapter, a major theological stumbling stone for many of the Christian faith. Because tonight, not only is it the question which we have heard, how can an all-loving God allow bad things to happen to people, but more so, how can he command it to happen? You guys ready to pray and get into tonight? All right, let's go ahead and pray. Father God, we come to you, Jesus. As we look at your whole word tonight, Lord, and as we honor who you are truly and fully, Father, not skipping over even the rough parts of Scripture, I pray that you guide our study, our understanding, and our mind tonight, Lord. Father, be with us, be in this room. And if there's anything that we read tonight, Lord, that is difficult for some to understand, may they continue to seek you and look for you. In your name, amen. Hey, tonight I'm going to have you just mark in your Bible three different passages or places we're going to be. We're going to be in Joshua chapter 11, Isaiah 55, and then 2 Timothy chapter 1. So Joshua 11, Isaiah 55, and 2 Timothy chapter 1. I'm going to give you just about 30 seconds or so to kind of get there. I want to start off with kind of a verse to share with you as we put into understanding or into context a little bit of some things that may come up tonight. And this is it. It is Isaiah chapter 55, verses 8 and 9. And it says this, "For this is the Lord speaking." Listen up. "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." The question I want you to just chew on to think about as we begin tonight is this. If the top minds of today, secular minds of today, studying the physical realities, are coming to the understanding that they cannot understand everything. They cannot understand everything that they can see and measure and observe. How much more is it foolish for us to think that we can understand the divine creator who created everything and how he works? There will be things that we will read. There will be things that happen that we will try to reason in our head, like, this doesn't make sense. How does this go together? And this right here, Isaiah chapter 55, 8 and 9, speaks to that and says that my ways are higher than your ways. What I understand is not what you understand. I am doing something that you would not get. So tonight as we begin and we read through this chapter, if that is a question in your mind, please set that to the side because you may miss some of the other important things in Joshua chapter 11. Now flip over to Joshua chapter 11 and we'll go ahead and begin. All right. So, Joshua chapter 11, you have been walking through the studies on Sunday nights. So I want to give a recap as to where we are in the whole Bible timeline. So, starting off in the very beginning of time, remember that God made everything to be good. He made everything to be great. It was so good. But though he created everything to be perfect for man to walk in harmony with him, man ended up sinning, right? So, man sinned. Right? Man disobeyed God and man walked away from God, free will, free choice, and chose to walk away from God. From that story of Adam and Eve, we then see that they have children, and this is Cain and this is Abel. And that is where, when we read in the Bible, we see the first sin of murder, when Cain picks up a club, takes Abel to the wilderness, and murders him. From then, the wickedness continues on of man. And that is where we see the story of Noah's Ark, right? So Noah's Ark, that happens. Then after that, we have the Tower of Babel. Man's wickedness continues to grow. God separates them all. And then we get into the patriarch of the Bible. We have Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, right? Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. Jacob's name was changed to Israel when he was wrestling with God. And then he goes into the land of Egypt. He becomes the second in command. He is second in command to Egypt. And then 400 years pass. And then all of his descendants are there. And those are the Israelites. Then we have a hero come onto the scene. The hero that comes onto the scene is Moses. Moses comes onto the scene, takes the Israelites out of the land. They wander through the desert for 40 years, and then Moses ends up passing away, and he passes the torch over onto Joshua. So now Joshua has the torch, and it is his job to take the Israelites into the promised land and fulfill the promise that God gave the great-grandfather Abraham at the very beginning to fulfill that promise and take that land. You guys know where we're at now? Okay, that's where we're at in this story. So this is what happens. Joshua is in the land. He has sent spies. He has taken people into the land. And this is where we begin. And it says this, and I am sorry, I will not pronounce any of these Bible names probably really well, but neither would you, so it's okay. All right, here we go. And it came to pass, when Jabin, the king of Hazar, heard these things, that he sent to Jobab, king of Madon, the king of Sharom, the king of Ashkabas, and the king, who were from the north, and the mountainsides in the plain south of Shinaroth, in the lowland, in the heights of Doron, the west, to the Canaanites in the east and in the west, and the Amorites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Jebusites, in the mountains, and the Hivites below Hermon in the land of Mizpah. Wow, that is awesome. This is what it's saying. Joshua, he's come to take over the land. He's come to take over the land, and this is what is going on. As he has taken the Israelites into the land, they're there in the land. They're going to take over this entire land of Canaan. It's the promised land that God's going to get him. Guess what? All of these armies have surrounded him from all of the regions. They have come together and say, we are going to battle, and we are not going to let this happen. All right? Okay. Then, when all the kings have met together, they came and camped together in the waters of Merom to fight against Israel. They'd camped together. This is the epic battle that you would see in any kind of blockbuster movie, with thousands and thousands of men gathered together to fight against Joshua's army. But, and in my Bible, there's a really big but in chapter 6. It says this, but the Lord said to Joshua, do not be afraid because of them. For tomorrow, at about this time, I will deliver all of them slain before Israel or before your army. They will all be slain. God says to Joshua, you have armies coming against you. I have promised this land. I have promised this land from the beginning of Abraham. I have worked this plan together to bring about a plan of redemption and salvation. Nothing is going to stop this. And these kings that are coming together that are going to fight against you, do not be afraid, for I will slay them. You shall hamstring their horses and burn their chariots with fire. So Joshua and all the people of war with him came against him, and suddenly by the waters of Merom, they attacked them, and the Lord delivered them into the hand of Israel and defeated them and chased them to the greater Sharon, to the brook of Misrephah, and to the land of Mizpah. Eastward, they attacked them until none of them were remaining. This is incredible. And you can continue to read for the next 4 or 5 verses, and it goes into just a description of exactly what Joshua did. But then I'm going to skip down here to verse 15. It says this, after the Lord had told them, and as the Lord had commanded Moses, his servant, so Moses commanded Joshua, so Joshua did, and he left nothing undone of all that the Lord had commanded of Moses. It's pretty intense, right? Okay, this is where that kind of stumbling stone, that block comes up. And if you read through this, it's he left none of them alive. He hamstrung their horses. He burned their chariots, right? How does that happen? How does an all-loving God allow things like this to happen to people? But again, more so than just allow, not only does he allow, but how does he command it? Well, I want to give you this just kind of thought for a second, right? The Canaanites, the ones that were coming against Joshua, these weren't just a people of another nation. If you read in Leviticus chapter 18, you will see that these people were filled with an incredible sexual immorality. They were filled with, their whole society was plagued. They were a wicked, wicked people. And in Deuteronomy chapter 12, you will also read about how these people offered child sacrifices. Child sacrifices. They were a wicked, wicked people. And many times when we look at God and we say, how can the God of the New Testament, the God of all love, the God of all peace and joy and faithfulness and comfort, how can that God allow these things to happen? Or how can he act in this way? I would give you this example. It is not a perfect example, because again, I don't believe that we can understand everything about God, so any kind of illustration or thing that I get you will fall short at some point. But to the best of my ability, follow this through. I'm a father. I have children that I love, love, love dearly, so dearly. I have a little girl who's going to be going for an MRI tomorrow. You can keep her in prayer. We're going to try to figure some things out with her. Her name's Aurora. She's about yay big. About yay big. Maybe if you turned her on her side, right? She's not very tall. Love her. And a son, Wesley. And as a father, my looking at them and raising them and trying to bring them to an age of understanding of just how do I raise them? How do I get them to understand something with a child and being children's ministry director? What I don't do with a 3 or 4-year-old at the beginning of their life is sit down and try to reason with a 3 or a 4-year-old child, because they just don't have those development skills yet. The foundations of life have not been laid for them. That hasn't been laid. There's been no strict foundations laid. If they were to then run out the doors of this church at a young age and go to the parking lot, and cars would be driving around really fast, I would probably run after them. I'd probably pick them up, and I would probably scold them so that the fear of dad would be so much in them that they would be in tears to never do that again. Because if I tried to express them, no, Wesley, don't do that because that car is going to squish you, he doesn't have a good enough understanding to understand what that actually means. I would need to work on another mechanism of reinforcement of their understanding at a young age until they got older that I could explain. So my illustration is this, is I offer you this, and I've heard this explained, and I believe that to some degree it's true, is that as God was working on humanity and on a nation, and at the very beginning of time, when you see God acting in this way, God was setting up a principle, a foundation, a precedence, right? For what was allowed, what was not allowed. What is good, what is bad. We understand really the wickedness of our own sin and how bad sin is because we understand how much God hates sin when we read the Old Testament. I would argue that we may not have as good of an understanding of how bad our sin is if we didn't see pictures or examples of how God is so against sin. Does that make sense? Yeah. Furthermore, I would say this, is that as a father caring for children, is that if there was anybody or anything out there that threatened to take the life of my child, to put them in a position that would ultimately threaten their upbringing, their well-being, who they could become, that thing, person, whatever, better watch out, because as a father, they are the apple of my eye. They are the thing that I will care for, I will protect, and I will go after, and I will come against anybody that comes against them. And so what we see, I believe, in the Old Testament is really two different things. We see God raising a nation, demonstrating his position on sin, pouring that out, and yet at the same time, protecting his children. Does that make sense? As best of an illustration as I can get, and I know that doesn't satisfy all of the questions as to why we see God doing these things when we see things that are, I don't look at it as different. I see God acting in different ways. And I see a maturing of humanity and an understanding of what we're supposed to do. So let's continue on reading. So God commanded Joshua to do this for Moses. All right. Thus Joshua took all of the land and the mountain country and the south and the land of Goshen, the lowland, and Jordan, the Jordan plain, the mountains of Israel and its lowland. And then it continues to describe there that Joshua made war a long time in verse 18 with all the kings. And for it was the Lord to harden their hearts that they should come against Israel in battle. This is God working out a plan that he might utterly destroy them, that they might receive no mercy, but that he might destroy them as the Lord had commanded Moses. And then I'm going to skip down, and I know I'm skipping through. This is a long chapter, but there is a lot of just Joshua killing and taking over things. So we're skipping over those verses. Okay, final verse. Joshua chapter 11, verse 23. So Joshua took the whole land according to all that the Lord had said to Moses, and Joshua gave it as an inheritance to Israel according to their divisions by the tribes. Then the land rested from war, and Joshua had done it. He had gone in, he had taken the land, he had finished what had started with Moses, what God had promised those people all the way back with the time of Abraham, the great-great-grandfather, the patriarch. Joshua had finished that work and had done what God had commanded him to do. Incredible chapter, right? Lots of questions come up, lots of things to understand from that. I want to pull out three major themes from you for this chapter because I want to define this exactly what this is. Number one, Joshua chapter 11 is not a proof text for us to raise up in arms and say we must take over America now, right? Because God has promised it to us. That is not what this chapter is, okay? Joshua chapter 11 is not a call for you to go out and be angry and mad and condemning people here, right? And saying, the Lord has given me power, so I'm going to lash out in wrath. Please understand this about Joshua, that this was a command that the Lord, right here, right? But the Lord said to Joshua. Lord said this to Joshua. Lord didn't say this to Jonathan. The Lord said this to Joshua. Be very clear in your understanding as you read and apply scripture exactly how to interpret it, because a lot of people get that confused. All right, three major themes. Theme number one, in this, as we read this story, we have to see that God is in complete control. God is working out a promise and a plan. He started in Genesis chapter 3, I believe it's verse 15 or 17 in there. He said from the very beginning, when man sinned and the snake came down, he said, you know what? His first prophecy about Christ is that you will strike his heel, he will crush your head. At the very beginning, God started working on a plan, and here we are. We are dropping in midway through that plan, and God is working that plan out. Furthermore, we see God is saying, hey, I, down here in verse 20, for it was the Lord to harden their hearts that they should come against Israel in battle. This is the Lord being in complete control, even into the point of the control of the enemy. God is in control. You have to understand that. In everything that we try to figure out, in everything that we do, the things that like we go forward with, what we think is important, we have to understand that God is working out a plan no matter what it might be, which brings us to our second point, which you got to understand this. Point one and two go together. And we hear this again and again in Joshua, but the Lord said to Joshua, do not be afraid. We live in a time that as we look forward into the near 10-year future or 15-year future, and there's going to be things developed, technologies existing, time progressing forward, new laws passed, We, as believers, can so easily fall into a culture of fear. In a fear of, oh no, did you see the new California bill that's going to be passed that's going to restrict and ban all Bible sales? Did you see the, and that, by the way, it's not going to happen, but you can read, some people think that it will, okay? It is a position of fear. We can look forward, especially if you're raising kids or you have kids and you're worried about the future that they're going to exist with them, the things that are going to happen to them. I would tell you this. When you trust in the Lord, He does this amazing thing with your fear. It starts to melt away and it starts to disappear. Your fear starts to go away, and it's this crazy word that we're all here to gather together to understand, to grow in, and it's called faith. Our faith in the Lord diminishes our fear. And so, like Joshua, when we understand that the Lord is in control, we are to move with faith in the Lord, knowing that, and without fear. Without fear. Understanding that our goal is to teach everybody about Jesus, that we possibly can teach about Jesus, to introduce them to His word, and to help them become more like Jesus every single day. Do you know the one thing that stops that from happening everywhere? The one thing that stops it from being 400 people outside in this parking lot right now? Do you know what that would be if I said, hey, next week, guess what? Sunday night, 400 people out in that parking lot. Let's do it. Let's set up a stage. What's going to happen? The first thing that people would say, wait a minute, can we do that? What if I get in trouble? What are we going to do with parking? What's the city going to do, right? And all these things are going to, what about the sound equipment? Well, what about, you know, and then all of a sudden it's going to be like, but wait, 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 but wait. What if we change this over here? What if we, you know, want to all of a sudden do a massive outreach down at the pier down in Huntington Beach, right? Immediately, the question of hope and excitement about the people that are going to be reached for Jesus is not at the top of our head. The first thing that comes into all of our mind is, oh, what? But wait, what about all the problems that are going to happen, right? I think that that's a thing that plagues our culture and plagues Christianity and stops us from moving forward, is that it is fear. And the Lord says, I'm in control. Do not be afraid. Just go. Go do what you need to do. And that doesn't have to apply here in the context of the church. That could be you at work, at school, at wherever it's at. Is that you identify those people that you need to speak to, that you need to talk to, that you need to open up with. And it is not, right? When we're afraid, it's not about us, right? It is about God's in control. He has this. He will work this out. Because honestly, let's be honest with each other. When we are afraid, sometimes that's really just veiled pride, right? We're afraid because we're afraid that how somebody might see us. We're afraid at the way that somebody might look at us. That's just veiled pride, right? God is in control. Understand that. He's in control. He was in control here with Joshua. Number two, do not fear. Move forward, right? And here's the last point. And this is where it kind of falls apart too. It's great. God is in control. See, this will happen a lot too. God is in control, and we're going to go out there, and we're going to climb the mountain. We're going to plant our flag at the top because God is in control. And about 25% of the way, you realize, oh my goodness, it's steep. And I don't want to keep going because I'm tired. The final theme that you can pull out of this passage is here in chapter verse 23. So Joshua took the whole land according to all that the Lord had said to Moses, and Joshua gave it as an inheritance to Israel. Joshua finished what was told to Moses. He continued on. He was faithful. He kept going. He was fighting an army, right? An army. He kept going. He understood God is in control. God has made that evidently clear to me that He's in control. He's pointing me in a direction. Number two, I'm going to move forward without fear. And here's the thing. The last thing is I'm going to finish. I'm going to finish, and I'm actually going to do the thing that I'm supposed to be doing. I'm actually going to see it through to the end. Right? And guess what? It may be hard, whatever that thing is in your life, if it's that person you have to talk to, that new thing you have to tackle, that new responsibility, right? I feel like the Lord's telling me to do this. I think he's in control. All right, I'm going to move forward. Oh, it's getting hard. Of course it's going to get hard, right? It was hard for Joshua, right? It didn't say it was easy. It was hard, but he was faithful to finish it. I want you guys to turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7. And we're going to conclude with this verse tonight. And here's a little plug for children's ministry. We have created cartoon characters of all the fruits of the Spirit. It's awesome. So cool to read scripture with little cartoon characters, fruits of the Spirit, because you get cool little trading cards like this that I brought with me. One of my favorite ones, Megabit. He's a red one. Verse 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7. This is something that, in this moment, God was with Joshua. Spirit was with him. He guided him. He was there in the land as all of that was taking place. But we know that God's Spirit, day of Pentecost, right, was poured out on all of men who accepted Jesus into their life. That God has given us that Spirit, those that proclaim the name of Jesus, that say, Jesus, I want to follow you. Please help me. Let your Spirit take over, as Paul would say, you know, walk by the Spirit. And this is what he says in 2 Timothy 1, 7. It says, God gave us his Spirit, and the Spirit doesn't make us weak and fearful. Instead, the Spirit gives us power and love, and he helps us control ourselves, even controlling those fears, right? God, whatever that fear is that I have in my head, whatever that thing that is happening that is not of you, that is clearly of the enemy, that is the what if, what about, what's the challenge, this is hard, this is difficult, all of those things that press against my mind that stop me from moving forward and really, really taking whatever land, area, space, home, person, and sharing with them your love and championing your cause that you have not told Joshua, but you've told me, right? You've told me, who is a disciple of you. Help me to be fearless. Help me control those fears. And help me step forward in faith, Lord. And I could read that in Joshua chapter 11. And I understand there's going to be things that I don't get about you. I can't even understand this whole world. How dare I try to even understand you? But I'm going to step forward in faith. That's the word, that's what I got from Joshua chapter 11. And I hope that tonight, as you guys leave from here, just great conversations. It's good to have something to talk about, to think about. I would ask you this question. Maybe you could talk with people afterwards, but what are the areas, what are the things in your life that you think, man, I need to let go of that fear. I need to drop that fear because that's not of the Lord. That's the thing that's getting in the way of me proclaiming the name of Jesus to people who need to know it. That's getting in the way of me attending a fellowship group, of receiving his word. That thing is in the way of me not walking through those doors. That thing is in the way of me becoming closer with the Lord, which is his plan. Whatever that fear is, that thing in your life, whatever that thing is that is in the way, drop it. Get rid of it. Identify it first. Be fearless and go after it. And then when you've made that choice to say, I'm going to take that step, I'm going to do the thing that I need to do to get rid of that thing that is in the way of me from fulfilling what God has called me to do, which is to become more like him. See it through to the end. Finish it out. Complete it. Do it. Amen? All right, let's go ahead and pray. Father God, we come to you. Jesus, tonight as we look at, Father, just your word, and we see how you worked through Joshua, and really, Lord, just this passage that can bring up a lot of questions, Father. May we remember, Lord, that the same power that helped Joshua conquer the Canaanites, Father, the same one who is putting that plan together, that spirit that guided him is the same spirit that's in us. And our job is not what Joshua's job was, Lord,
But our job is to love, our job is to care, our job is to reach out, and our job is to share your love with the rest of this world with who you are, Lord. We lift this all up in your name. Help us be fearless, Lord. Amen.
This has been a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com or call 714-891-9495.
Set free my heart, set free my soul. I don't want to be a prisoner no more. Unlock the door that holds me in. This is the day that life begins. Set free my heart, set free my soul. I don't want to be a prisoner no more.
No more.
Unlock the door that holds me in. This is the day.